A song that is sung to the tune of "I'm leaving on a jet plane." Y'all remember that song? John Denver wrote that song, and then it was really made popular by Janis Joplin, Peter, Paul, and Mary. I think Frank Sinatra even sang it. So now you got to listen to me sing it. We've changed the words to protect the guilty. Praise God. It goes something like this. All my bags are packed, I'm ready to go, but I'm stuck here in this contraflow. I've boarded up again and said goodbye, but the dawn is breaking, it's early morn, and in the Gulf another storm. Already traffic's backed up 50 miles. Mississippi, Texas, Arky, please reserve a room for me. Hold it, please, for me and family. 'Cause I'm leaving, evacuating. Lord, this is so frustrating. Lord, here we go again. There's so many times I've left this town, headed out for higher ground. The levees here, well, they don't mean a thing. Every place I go, I'll think of you, and when I pray, I'll pray for you. When I come back, I hope you'll be here too. 'Cause I'm leaving. 'Cause I'm leaving, evacuating. Don't know when I'll be back again. Oh Lord, I hate to go. Now the time has come to say, we're losing coastline every day. New Orleans will be soon just a memory. And I hope the day is coming near when we won't have to flee in fear, that all we own is being washed away. And I'm leaving, evacuating. This sure gets aggravating. Lord, here we go again. One more time, I'm leaving. And I'm leaving, evacuating. Don't know when I'll be back again. Oh, here we go again. Here we go again. Bible this morning. I'm in Psalms 137. I've titled our message, "The Song of the Evacuees." The Song of the Evacuees. You know, we're not the only ones who've ever had to evacuate. Evacuation is an unfortunate part of life in a fallen world, I'm afraid. But here's a psalm It's referred to as an imprecatory psalm, and I'll tell you what that means in just a moment. The author is unknown. Some of the old rabbis said Jeremiah wrote it, but I doubt if Jeremiah wrote this. He was never in Babylon that we know of. But here we got Psalms 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. These are the evacuees, forced evacuees from Jerusalem and Israel. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that required us, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. An imprecatory psalm is one that actually prays a judgment or curse upon one's enemies. And this psalm happens to fall into that category. I guess everyone is aware of what happened along the Galveston coast, the destruction, the massive destruction. If you've seen the pictures, the rubble of houses and buildings and businesses, all of people's possessions washed up into big piles of rubble. I watched it. I downloaded about 500 pictures and watched, looked. It just brought back a flood of memories to me of what we returned home to after Hurricane Katrina. You know, all the memories of evacuating and leaving home and leaving things behind and hoping and praying that there would be something there when you came back. Then the memories of the destruction that we looked at, incredible and utter destruction, and the realization that everything in your life just changed. That just a dramatic realization that things would never be quite the same again. Not after that. Not quite the same. Now, Galveston is going through that right now. Florida has experienced it. You know, we who've gone through Katrina, we experienced it, and other certainly other states have experienced it, and other countries down in Central America. Of course, the islands, Hispaniola and so forth, they've all experienced it. So our situation of having to evacuate and so forth with Katrina, Gustav Eich, and Rita and all the other demonic neighbors that have tried to come calling recently. A lot of cities have suffered devastating calamities in the past and come back. Some bigger and better than before. In 1871, one-third of Chicago burned to the ground. 18,000 buildings burned. 18,000 buildings. Think about that. Not 100 buildings or 1,000 buildings, but 18,000 buildings burned to the ground. 100,000 people were homeless after the Chicago Fire. The fellow that was one of the editors of the Chicago Tribune got on a bus or a train, went straight to New York and talked to the Wall Street people, and he said, look, what happened in Chicago is not to be viewed as utter devastation. It's to be viewed as a financial opportunity.
And Chicago came back bigger than ever before. Of course, great deal of investment, all kinds of new building codes in effect. You know, you can't build these wooden houses butt up against each other anymore. Safety precautions, new building codes, fire codes, and so forth. Today, Chicago's the third largest city in the nation. 3 million people live inside its city limits, and almost 10 million in the metropolitan area. Only New York and Los Angeles is bigger than Chicago. It's huge. In 1906, San Francisco had a devastating earthquake that destroyed three-fourths of the city. Three-fourths of the entire city. 300,000 people were homeless. 300,000. Of course, new building codes went into effect. Had to make these buildings so that they don't crumble when things shake, because they shake over there all the time. If you think about it, during World War II, virtually every major city in Europe was destroyed, including the capital cities, London, Berlin, Warsaw, Leningrad. These cities were just utterly destroyed. Today, they are major, thriving metropolis areas. Galveston itself was destroyed by a devastating hurricane in 1900. In fact, to this day, the death toll of that 1900 Galveston hurricane classifies it as the greatest natural disaster as far as death toll to ever strike the United States. A definite 6,000 died, and estimates are that as many as 12,000 could have died in this terrible cataclysm. They rebuilt the city 15 feet higher than before. Of course, now they just got hit by a hurricane again, so sometimes these cities rebuild bigger, better, fancier, more expensive than ever before, but I've also walked in the ruins of cities that were never rebuilt. We've walked in the ruins of cities that were once magnificent. Huge pillars, beautiful streets, marble streets that earthquakes destroyed and just were never rebuilt. Many of those cities just slipped into oblivion. People never heard of them for the most part, but there were other cities never really rebuilt. That whether it's you're talking about Edom, Babylon, and so on and so forth. Can you guess which city has been destroyed, rebuilt, evacuated, destroyed, rebuilt, evacuated, destroyed, rebuilt, evacuated, destroyed, rebuilt more than any city on earth? Jerusalem, that's right. Jerusalem. Evacuated, ravaged, destroyed, rebuilt more than any city on earth, Jerusalem. The city, the one city that has the very unique title, a unique designation in all the Bible. No other city is called by this name. It's called the City of God. The City of God. No other city on earth is the City of God. Not in the Bible. In Psalms 46 and verse 4, the Bible says, there is a river. In fact, we sing this. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the City of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, the City of God. Psalms 87, verse 2 and 3. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O City of God. City of God. Only Jerusalem in all the earth is called the City of God. And yet Jerusalem was destroyed more, evacuated more, rebuilt more than any city on the face of the earth. Psalms 48, verses 1 and 2, this is another song that we used to sing. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The city evacuated more than any city on earth. Now in Psalms 137, since you're right there, this was written sometime after the evacuation, forced evacuation, and then utter destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So this would be sometime after 586 BC when the Babylonian hordes laid siege to Jerusalem, and after 3 years of starving them out, the city fell. And there was terrific, terrible devastation and death. Tens of thousands of the Jews were marched off into Babylon. In fact, the prophet Daniel was in one of those evacuations, forced marches, as was Ezekiel, brought off into Babylonian captivity. Verse 1 says, these evacuees collapsed, as it were, by the rivers of Babylon, the Euphrates and her tributaries. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They wept, just collapsed and wept alongside the banks of the river, remembering Zion, remembering what they'd left behind, remembering what they had lost. There's a sober, stark moment of understanding that comes to you when the realization actually sinks in of what you've lost. Sometimes I think when devastation happens, you function a little bit just on adrenaline or whatever. Just, you know, you're just busy, your mind's kind of in a cloud. But there comes a point when you actually sit down and it sinks in what you've lost. I remember sitting, I remember this like it was yesterday. I was sitting in a motel in Florida on the phone with my insurance company. I thought it was my insurance company. After I had found out everything that, you know, had happened and all that had flooded and everything, and a moment, something flashed in my mind, this moment of understanding, I did not have flood insurance. And I thought I did. I thought I did. On a lot of this property that I own down in St. Bernard Parish, I thought I had flood insurance. But when it dawned on me, the stark reality of it all, you have no flood insurance. I remember hanging up that phone and telling Diane, we didn't have any flood insurance on any of that property. We just lost everything we owned. That's a sober moment when you realize you have lost everything. Now, these Jews had this not only impressed on their minds, but the fact of the matter is they lost more than us. Because even those of us who suffered loss like that, we have, our government is still here. There is still FEMA. There's got to be a place in Hades for FEMA. But FEMA, Road Home, SBA, or other whatever, insurance. Some people had insurance. Our government was still here, whatever help they offered, you know, there was still something where people could get some kind of help or assistance. If not, you got some help from Red Cross. The church in America really rallied to the Louisiana area, and I tell you, the church rose to the occasion and just poured resources into the New Orleans area and the surrounding areas. Praise God for those who volunteered, who came. We had groups that came down and helped and so on. So we say we lost everything. But the fact of the matter is, we really didn't. We lost everything. We lost a lot, but not like these Jews. Not like them. You think about what they lost. They not only lost their possessions, they lost their city that was ravaged, destroyed. They lost their nation that was conquered by a foreign power. They lost their freedom. Now they're slaves. They're slaves. They lost their independence. They didn't just lose possessions. They lost loved ones, neighbors, and family members, not only to the slaughter by the Babylonians, but to the starvation of the siege, to the plagues and sickness of the siege. They lost tens of thousands of their loved ones. And they lost the temple. They lost the manifestation of the presence of God. The one place on earth that God chose to manifest his presence. The one place where he chose, this is where I will manifest my presence. Gone. Gone. And that temple destroyed. Utterly, totally destroyed. Now, when you think about losing everything, they lost everything. What we lost, we could go back. They could not go back. What we lost, we could rebuild if we choose to, if we have the money to. It didn't matter what they wanted to do. They couldn't go back. They were now slaves in Babylon and would be there for at least 70 years. Most of them would die in Babylonian captivity. Most of them would never see their homeland again. That's when you lose everything. That's when you really do lose everything. And remembering what they lost, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, it's like it has all just fallen on them, this stark realization of the magnitude of their loss. Here they collapsed. It overwhelmed them. We sat down. It's like we can't go no more. This is it. Collapse. Now, maybe you can't identify with them in this devastating loss, but the fact of the matter is, if you live very long, you're going to know what loss is. If you live very long in this fallen world, you will find out, you will realize, you will be faced with loss of one form or another. Loss of property or things. It could be through bankruptcy. It could be through a fire, hurricane, tornado, whatever. Loss of a loved one, loss of a marriage, the difficulty of divorce, the heartbreak of losing somebody that you love that passes away, a parent, a spouse, a child. Everybody has the opportunity to face loss, each and every one of us. You know the old expression, it really is true, it's not a biblical expression, but it's true, that we never appreciate what we have until you lose it. And then you realize you had something that was precious. You see, the fact is that these Jews had been neglecting God for a long, long time. Yes, the temple was there in their midst. Yes, worship was being carried on, sacrifice was being carried on, but the prophets had been warning them for decades that God is going to judge you if you do not repent. If you don't quit neglecting God, if you don't get your hearts right, you can't just go through religious motions and religious rituals and think that that's acceptable to God. Just because you go to a service and put a few bucks on the plate or whatever, that doesn't make you right with God. And the Jews were experts at going through the rituals and going through the outward motions, while inwardly they were morally, spiritually bankrupt. Wicked, evil, greedy, vile, unclean, uncouth, immoral. Immoral. They had been warned repeatedly that this very thing would happen if they did not repent, if they did not change their ways, if they did not return to the Lord with all of their heart. You see, as long as they had freedom, this free access to the temple, they didn't appreciate it. They didn't appreciate it until it was gone. And then when it was gone, and it was irretrievable, it's not like they could say, well, let's just go back. Now you're a slave. You're a slave in Babylon. There is no going back. Now it's gone. And as far as for their lifetime, for the most of them, it was gone forever. There would be no recapturing it. And you realize, you know, we really had something there. We took it for granted. We took for granted what we had. Beloved, in everything we study in the Bible, let's make application to our own lives. And that is, for us, let's appreciate what we have. Appreciate one another. Appreciate the freedom of worship that we have. And while things can be tight sometimes, economically or whatever, we are a blessed people. We are a blessed people in a blessed nation in spite of us, in spite of what we do. God has continued to bless us. But there are warnings throughout the scripture. And in our own heart and in our own mind, we know God will not allow America to continue on her course forever. Not without correction. Not without chastisement. Not without judgment. I only pray. You know, Israel turned a deaf ear. God sent Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached for decades to these people, and they turned a deaf ear to him. He sent Isaiah. Isaiah preached. Isaiah warned. Isaiah prophesied judgment.
That's right.
And they turned a deaf ear. They would not listen. Now it's too late. Now you're in Babylon. My prayer is that America will hear and hearken. Why doesn't America see that in these unprecedented storms that have battered our coasts, in this economic crisis that threatens the stability of the entire nation, and not only this nation, but as America goes, so goes Mexico, so goes Canada, so goes Central America, so goes the economies of Asia, so goes the economies of really almost the world, is tied to the American dollar. But why is it that no one sees in any of this a hand of judgment and a call to repentance and a call to return to the God, the God of Israel, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that instead America mocks Christianity all the more? All the more. All the more. Beloved, I don't believe we've seen anything yet. America is turning a corner, and they're turning it almost in front of our eyes. And they're putting Christianity behind them, and not only dismissing it, but despising it. And everything else is acceptable and tolerated, and even embraced, welcomed and embraced. This is the world of Oprah Winfrey religion, feel-good religion. The popular preachers preach nothing. They preach absolutely nothing. In fact, you can listen to them every day of your life and never be convicted, never called upon to repentance or to return to the Lord with all of your heart. It's a feel-good, easy-believism, peace and prosperity message that saves no one, turns no one to Christ. If something doesn't happen quickly in America, we are turning a corner that we will not be able to retreat from. We will wind up like these evacuees in Babylon when there is no turning back, no turning back. You know, the sad thing is, whenever there is judgment of this magnitude, You know, the righteous suffer with the wicked. The righteous suffer with the wicked. It wasn't just the wicked who went off into Babylonian captivity. The righteous were taken off with them. I mean, Daniel is right there with them. Ezekiel is right there with them. But even in that kind of difficulty and hardship, they clung to the Lord God of Israel and they preached His message. And it reached thousands. In fact, it's still reaching us today. Here we are thousands of years later and it's still reaching us. So they were faithful in the midst of difficulty, hardship, and evacuations. You can evacuate and not be devastated spiritually. Brokenhearted. That's another story. He says, we remember. We sat by the rivers of Babylon. And we wept. Yea, he says, we wept when we remembered Zion. You start remembering. They start remembering what they've lost. How their whole life has just changed and it will never go back to being what it was before. Like I said, most of these Jews died in that captivity. Only the very old lived for over 70 years and were able to return. But just imagine if they were able to live for 70 years while in captivity and then go back to Israel after 70 years. It wasn't the same. Nothing would ever be the same again. And in our life, we all face situations and changes. Things change. You know, it's an inevitable part of living in a transitory world. Things are changing all around us all the time. Things change. And part of being a man or woman of God is to trust God no matter how things change. Trust Him and deal with it. Just you have to be able to cope with changes or you're not going to get along very far. You'll fall apart because things are going to change. I believe we're going to see changes in our lifetime in America that we never imagined. What will you do? You're going to fall apart? Or you're going to trust the Lord? You're going to stand on His word? You're going to realize that all of this is part of a fulfillment of prophecy that is going to come to pass, perhaps in our own lifetime. And it's not a time to panic, but to pray. Not a time to flee in terror, but to trust the Lord. He is faithful. He will keep His own, protect His own, deliver His own, provide for His own, heal His own. That's what you and I are to do, trust the Lord. Now, Israel, they knew that their sins against God brought this judgment upon them. They knew. I mean, prophets had been preaching to them for years, and they knew. They realized, our sins have brought this upon us. Our sins, our wickedness. The sad thing is, America has things happening to it, and we still don't know. We don't know why these things are coming upon us. We think we're impervious to divine judgment? That we think divine judgment is a joke? Yes. Yeah, for the most part, they think divine judgment's a joke. They think your Bible's a joke. They think your faith is a joke. They think your Savior is a joke. At least Israel knew why this judgment was falling upon them. And of course, they were heavy of heart, heavy of mind, heavy of soul, near exhaustion, realizing they just can't go on any longer. And they collapsed here by the rivers of Babylon, and they wept. I believe sometimes we need to weep. I believe that sometimes it's good for us to weep. It's good for us to realize that perhaps it's our sins that brought us to this place. Maybe it's the way you acted. Maybe it's the things you did that brought you into this difficult situation. Or, you know, people all around us are in different straits, some in financial straits or marital straits or problems in home and family and finance and work or health or whatever. You know, sometimes it's our own doings that brought us to this place. We can blame the economy, but maybe we borrowed what we shouldn't have, did, you know, made unwise investments, whatever. I do believe that there is a place for tears, a place for real repentance and real remorse. And that's lacking in 21st century America. Tears are out of fashion. They're out of vogue. Everything now is, you know, put on a happy face. Make that positive statement. I don't believe in making negative ones, don't get me wrong. But at the same time, I believe that we all need to recognize that we're guilty. And we need God's forgiveness. And we need God's mercies. And we should cry out for His forgiveness and His compassions upon us. They wept. They wept. Hey, think about this. This is where they are. They're sitting down at the rivers of Babylon. Babylon, so far from home. Their home destroyed. Now they're slaves in a foreign land. And they look around at one another and they say, This is what we've come to. This is what our life has come to. This is where our actions, this is where our sins have brought us. This is what we've come to. That's a terrible reality to come to. That's like the prodigal son in the pig pen, who also lost everything. Lost his friends, fair weather friends. Long as you got money, we're your friends. Lost his family by his own choice because he walked away from his family. Lost all of his prestige, lost all of his fun, his finery. He lost his possessions, and now he's in a pig pen. And he had this moment of clarity where he realizes, this is what I've come to. This is where my choices and decisions have brought me. This is where my life has brought me. But he repented and came back to his father. I believe there was great repentance among the Jews in Babylon. They remembered Zion. They remembered how it used to be. The busy streets, the familiar sights, the familiar faces, the familiar smells, the great temple, the way they used to sing and pray and worship, hear the Holy Scriptures read, the way they were brought up. You know, I believe it's a sad thing also to get to a place in a person's life when they were brought up right, brought up worshiping the Lord, knowing the Lord, honoring the Lord, praying in the Scriptures, then to find themselves like the prodigal son, lost everything, lives broken. Realize that my choices have brought me to this place, my bad choices. This is not the way I was brought up. This is not the way I was raised. Time to go home, don't you think? Back to the Lord, back to the God of Israel. Verse 2 says, they lost their song. They that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know, it's hard to worship the Lord and sing and praise when you're right in the middle of the fiercest storm of your life. When you're in the middle of tremendous trial and difficulty. Have you ever felt like you just can't sing? I just can't. What do I have to sing about? I lost my song. I lost my joy. I mean, they were in such despair. They even hung their instruments on the trees, in the branches of the willow trees. Not only did they lose their song, they thought they'd never have a song again. That's right. I'll never sing again. They just hung their instruments up. They're just going to leave them there. Not only am I not going to sing today, I'm not going to sing anymore. Then you get to this place of resignation where you think it'll never change. It'll never get better. It'll never improve. And in different people's lives, I believe that sometimes you can get to that place where you just resign yourself to the way it is. You think it's never going to get better, never going to improve, nothing's ever going to change. That's a bad place to be, because not only do you lose your song, you lose your joy, but you think you'll never have it again. And you hang up your harp in the willow trees and just resign yourself to absolute failure, devastation, and loss. Brother Vic sings a song. Part of it goes like this. I will rejoice again. I will rejoice again. I will rejoice again and see the mercies of the Lord. He sings, I'll worship through the storm. I'll worship through the storm. We don't quit worshiping in the storm, but we worship through the storm. And every one of us has been through storms and difficulties and tight spots and times of loss and hurt and grief. And remember that. Look, I'll worship through the storm. I will rejoice again. I'm not going to hang up my harp in the willow tree. I might not feel like singing, but I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship the Lord.
Amen.
You know, Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What can we do but trust the Lord? Where can we go but to the Lord? I will rejoice again. I'll lift my hands and sing. That's part of it. I'll lift my hands and sing and see the goodness of the Lord. They hung up their harps, and their Babylonian captors said, we want to hear you sing. I mean, they're just like the devil, tormenting you, you know, tormenting and harassing. Verse 4, they say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Man, this is such a wicked world. We live in Babylon. We live in Babylon and Sodom combined. And we live in a strange land, a foreign land. It's strange and foreign to us anyway, because it's not our home here. But can you still sing? Do you still have a song? Can you lift your voice and honor the Lord and worship the Lord no matter what you're going through? No matter what your personal difficulty or struggle or trial, can you take that harp down off of that tree and sing again? Can you worship the Lord? You know, such songs are really expressions of our faith and our trust. That, Lord, they've taken everything I have, but they can't take you. Can't take you out of my heart. They can't take you. And I'm going to lift my voice, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to trust you. Our song, that's just, we're giving voice to our faith. We're giving voice to our faith. And our faith says, I will rejoice again. We will see the goodness of the Lord. We may be in a difficult strait right now. Remember, just keep in mind, weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. We can trust the Lord. Look, the sun's going to come out tomorrow. No matter what it looks like today, the sun's going to come out tomorrow. We trust the Lord. We worship through the storm. We lift our hands and sing. We will rejoice again. Get those harps down. Never, never resign yourself to thinking, this is it. It's over. It's not going to get any better. We can't allow ourselves that kind of an attitude. He says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, I'd rather be mute and crippled in this hand. You know, that's their singing, that's their playing hand. You know, if I can't long for Jerusalem, if I forget Jerusalem, I'd rather be mute and paralyzed in arm. They long for what they once had, for what they took for granted. I believe it's also possible for us to take for granted the people around us, the people that love us, a spouse, a parent. I had a fella tell me one time that we should treasure the elderly around us. And instead of getting aggravated when they want to tell you about the old times or the old days or what they went through in their lives, instead of getting aggravated, you know, you don't want to hear that again, you should treasure such things, because they won't be with us much longer. They won't be here long. In fact, none of us are here for very long. Don't take each other for granted. Don't take your spouse for granted. Don't take this opportunity to worship together for granted. Don't take this body of believers for granted. Then he says in verse 7 and 8 and 9, these verses cause a lot of people to question whether this, some people said, this can't be inspired. How can this psalm be inspired when he's praying for the judgment of God to fall upon his enemies? Well, you keep a few things in mind when it comes to the imprecatory psalms. And there are quite a few of them in the Bible. Psalms 55, Psalms 59, Psalm 69, Psalm 79, Psalms 109, Psalms 137 right here. There are a bunch of imprecatory psalms that pray for judgment upon one's enemies. But these curses and prayers for destruction are not upon those that the writer or the psalmist personally hates. This isn't a personal thing. Don't perceive it as a personal hatred that I want these people dead. It's not personal, because David wrote many of the imprecatory psalms. He prayed for judgment upon his enemies, but personally, how did David treat his enemies? He was kind to Saul. He respected Saul, even when Saul was trying to kill him. He respected him. He did nothing to harm him. In fact, after Saul died, David took care of his son, Mephibosheth. So his personal feelings had nothing to do with this. It's an expression of God's wrath upon a rebellious people. I think it's best understood, since you're in Psalms 137, look with me to Psalms 139. Just a little bit over. Psalms 139 and verse 21. He says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. He's counting God's enemies his own enemies. Excuse me. He's not saying, God, my enemies are your enemies. But he says, God, your enemies are my enemies. And I hate them not out of vindictiveness or anger or evil in my own heart, but because you hate all evil. And also, you want to keep in mind that sometimes these curses or prayers for judgment actually referred to what would happen and not what they wished would happen. Because God had already pronounced judgment upon them. I mean, all you have to do is read Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 51. Judgment had already been pronounced upon Edom and upon Babylon. God was going to judge them. So it's an expression of what would happen and not as much as what they wished would happen. But when that judgment did come upon Babylon and upon Edom, it would be thorough and it would be without mercy. God would judge them just as they had devastated others. You know, God is so big that he can actually use evil people, evil nations, to accomplish his purposes. And when Israel rebelled and God chastened them, he called Assyria, Isaiah chapter 10, he said, O Assyria, the rod of my anger, I'll use Assyria to punish you. And then he would destroy Assyria. But God can channel the horror that's in people's hearts and use it for his purposes. These evil people chose to do that. They chose to do these wicked things. God didn't put wickedness in their heart. Don't misunderstand. Their hearts were wicked. They chose to invade. They chose to murder, slaughter, rape, and kill. then God brought judgment upon them. And the day came that the very thing Psalm 137 prayed for, the day soon came that that very thing happened. When under Cyrus, Babylon was crushed, and then under Darius, utterly devastated until it would never rise again. But today, if you've been heavy-hearted, if you've been downcast, if you've been discouraged or weary, and we saw a lot of that right after the evacuations, right after the devastation, right after the losses, and people in their minds, here we go again, here we go again. I just saw such heaviness that I wanted to remind everyone that, look, our experiences are not unique. Jerusalem itself has had to be evacuated more times than any city on earth. And yet God called it the city of God. The Bible calls it the city of God. So God loved Jerusalem. Still does. The joy of the whole earth, the Bible calls it. Right?
Amen.
And the Lord loves you too. Encourage yourself in the fact that what you're going through is not unique. We all go through trials, stress, difficulties, but your situation is not unique. The Lord is with you. And certainly our situation is not as bad and not as desperate as what others have gone through. We were not like Israel in Babylon. We're just Christians in Babylon. But we have no excuse for hanging our instruments on the willow tree. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your peace. Take that harp down. Put the song back in your voice. The bounce back in your step. And the sparkle back in your eye. Your God is faithful. Now, if you're in the world, if you're just a worldly person, you don't have anything to be happy or joyful or thankful about. You can be afraid, be very afraid. But as a Christian, take your instrument off of that willow tree. Sing again. Worship the Lord. Honor the Lord. Lift up those heavy hands. Lift up those heavy hands. Worship the Lord. Honor the Lord. Serve the Lord. He's faithful. And we will rejoice again and see the goodness of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, amen. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, each and every one, today. Lord, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Father, I just pray against a weariness of heart and mind and spirit in your people. Father, help us to trust you in all things and at all times. It's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.